Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 6, verse 35. Mark 6 and 35. We've kind of been building to this over the past couple of weeks, but today we're going to look at the feeding of the 5,000, and that's the title of the message, the feeding of the 5,000. Actually, probably it's 5,000 plus, because I think it's Matthew, maybe one of the other Gospels, tells us that there were women and children there as well. 5,000 men plus women and children as well. This is the first of the miracles that we find here in chapter 6. And it's going to be followed with an amazing one where the Lord walks on the sea. But this miracle is truly amazing. It's the one miracle, I believe, that is found in all four Gospels. So it's that's a rarity. Not all the miracles are recorded in all the Gospels. This one is. And it is indeed a powerful, powerful miracle. And we'll get into that later on into the sermon. But there is much here. Remember, this is all precipitated by the Lord looking out upon a people and having a great compassion towards them as a shepherd would for a sheep. He sees sheep without a shepherd, in fact, and he has come to be that shepherd. But he also has with him under shepherds who help in the work that is to be done. That not so much the miracle, but they are there for the application of the miracle, so to speak. So we'll look at these things as we get into this. Let's read our text now. Mark chapter 6, we're going to begin reading at verse 35 and read down through verse 44. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." He answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread, and give them to eat?" And he saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." And when they knew, they say, "Five, and two fishes." And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to the disciples, to his disciples, to set before them. And the two fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Let's pray. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you for this wonderful word that we have just read here and to how it speaks of your great power. And Lord, help us to have a better understanding of that power, because it has great implications for those who are born again. Lord, I just pray that you would open our eyes to see these things and to bless the reading of your word and the sharing of the other scriptures that we will look at. I just pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's begin to look at this miracle. We've already kind of looked at some aspects of it. Jesus recognizing the need for a shepherd, and he fills that need by teaching them. Also, there's some healing that occurs and everything as well. But the disciples then come to him and they basically say, "Lord, it's late in the day and we're out here in the middle of nowhere, okay? And these people are hungry. And so you need to send them away so that they can go back and find a village or a home or something somewhere where they can get something to eat." And Jesus replied to them, "You feed them." And that really puzzled them, because first of all, they are out in the middle of nowhere. There's no Walmart nearby or no James's or whatever to run to buy food. And all they have some money with them. And I read one person's estimate that was about 8 months' wages for one person, But then you're looking at 5,000 people out there plus, you know. And the disciples are like, you know, expect us to use this to buy enough for everybody, you know. And what we see is the disciples are only looking at themselves and what they can see. And then that gets us on into what we're talking about here in this miracle. And the Lord just kind of takes it over. The first point, though, I want to make, it has to do with what I just said. These disciples are only looking at what they can see. And the first point is this: we often limit ourselves to our own resources, to just what we have. Now, let's go back and look at the verses. Verse 5, we've talked about how the disciples came to him. We're out in the middle of nowhere. Their way of saying it, or the King James way of saying it, is this is a desert place. Here in Arkansas, we'd say, we're out in the middle of nowhere. And the time is far past, meaning the day, it's getting to the end of the day. And so they say, send them away. So their first answer is this. They see all these people, they know they're hungry, and their first thought is, the only thing that makes sense to them is, we need to send them out. We need to let them disperse and go out and try to find a place where there might be food. That's their first reaction. Then Jesus, as we said, he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And that's when they reply, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? Again, all they can see then, okay, if we're supposed to do this, they're looking around, we don't have any food. All we've got is some money in our little treasury here that we're keeping. I guess we can go take it and spend it. But they're looking only at what's in front of them. They're only seeing what is physical. And they're giving no credit to God. They're giving no understanding of God here, showing no understanding of God here, that God's resources exceed ours. How often do we approach problems that way? Generally, when we approach the Lord's work, we take stock of only what resources we can see. And it's very rare for someone to consider God's unlimited resources. I'm reminded of a story from the Old Testament, a very popular, common story you well know. And it's the story of David and Goliath. And I'm going to just shorten it up here. David goes to check on his brothers. His father sends him to go check on the brothers and give them a little something. And he gets there and he sees this giant down in the valley. The Israelites are camped on the side of one hill and the Philistines are on the other. And the giant Goliath is down in the middle challenging someone from Israel to come down and fight him. And in so doing, he's making fun of God and making fun of the Israelites. And this kind of riles David up. He sees this and he's like, who's going to go? You know, he's just getting there. This had been going on for days and days and days. He just gets there and his immediate thought is, well, who's going down there to fight him? Somebody needs to go shut him up. And nobody's going. In fact, it says the Israelites went back to their tents. They were afraid. David says, I'll go then. And they looked upon this boy, and they looked down at this giant down there in the valley, 9 feet tall or whatever he was. And they're like, no way, you know. And David says, sure, I can do this. And so what do? They begin to draw upon their own resources. They take Saul's armor and put it upon David. Now, I don't know if you remember or not, but when the people of Israel asked God for a king, and God gave them Saul, one of the words or one of the phrases used to describe Saul was that he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a very tall man. And this is all they have. We'll just put Saul's armor on him. I mean, it won't even fit David because he's still just a boy. Older boy probably, but still not fully reached, you know, his manhood and his strength and everything. That's all they have. That's all they can think of. And they put it on David. And David's like, this isn't going to work. David understood what they didn't. It's not about what we have. It's all about what God has. David knew that if he was going to go down there and defeat this seasoned warrior, this veteran of many battles, this huge man, that it wasn't going to be David who defeated him. It was going to have to be God. And David proceeded in faith down the side of that mountain. All he had with him was his sling that he used to protect the sheep back home. He didn't even have, apparently, anything to put in the sling, because the Bible says he picked up five stones as he goes down to meet Goliath. He goes in faith. He goes trusting in God's resources and what God would provide him rather than what he himself had or what others had and what others thought. You know what that is? I mean, would you rather face Goliath in Saul's armor or with the five stones that God's going to provide on your way down to meet Goliath? In our flesh, we're going to answer Saul's armor, because there's something about that. It's armor. It's big armor. May not be as big as Goliath, but it's pretty big. It's something I can see. It's something I can touch. It's something I can put my confidence in. But would that have sufficed? No. What did David need? He needed faith. In our spirit, we're going to answer that question this way. We're going to choose the five stones. We're going to choose what God has to provide. We're going to choose God's providence and his strength, because our hope is in him, and we're willing for God to receive the glory. If David had gone down there in Saul's armor, everybody would say, boy, it's a good thing we sent you in Saul's armor. You never would have beat that giant, right? It's a good thing Saul was a good man, let you borrow his armor. So where would the glory have gone? But because David went, obviously, in the Lord's strength, the glory goes to God. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't consider our resources at all. We should. I mean, the Lord has blessed us with some resources. Praise God. I'm just saying that we should depend upon the Lord first and foremost. Amen. We often see only what stares us in the face, with no consideration whatsoever for what God will provide, or what provision maybe he has already prepared that we cannot yet see. After all, this is a matter of faith. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 14 there, start at verse 14 there. While you're turning there, Jesus had told them to go and see what they had. He asked them a question: how many loaves have you? Go and see. And when they knew, they say five and two fishes. John's gospel tells us that they found a small boy, young boy, who apparently mama had packed him a pretty good lunch, because he had five loaves of bread and two fish in there. That's a pretty good meal for a little boy. But when you're looking at feeding 5,000 plus, it's nothing, right? But that's all they could come up with, and they came back. God had provided that. God had moved that mama's heart to pack her little boy a big lunch that day. And he had it there. And he provided, and he's going to make further provision on top of all that, as we shall see. But in James chapter 2, verse 14, it says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Amen. There are a lot of folks that stand on faith. there are a lot of folks that stand on works. There doesn't seem to be as many folks that stand on faith and works. And that's exactly what we're being taught here in James. And we're not talking about being saved here, okay? We're saved by grace through faith, and that is the gift of God. We're not talking about that. We're talking about evidence that proves that we have been saved. And we covered that when we looked at James here a while back. The issue here is the combination of both things together. The faith that believes God will provide, coupled with going forth to do, depending upon God to provide. I wonder how many of these disciples, when told that they need to feed these people, thought to themselves what we often think to ourselves: we'll pray for them. And felt like that was all they could do. Well, it's good to pray for them. It's even better to go forth and feed them. As we look at people out here in the world that need to hear the gospel of Christ, don't let us dare say, we'll pray for them, without also going forth and sharing with them the gospel. We need to be a people of faith and works together. That's a living faith. And that's a lasting work that will bring glory to God. That's what we need. And that's what these disciples needed to learn here, and Jesus is teaching them here. And that brings us to the second thing. Look at verse 39. Second point is this: we must follow the Lord's commands. We need to do things the way the Lord says to do things. And there's an important lesson, I think, to be learned here from this. You see, he says, verse 39, and he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. So he sends the disciples out amongst this great multitude of people and tells them, organize them. Sit them down in groups of 50 and in groups of 100, okay? And we're going to go share, then we're going to feed them. But make them sit down first. Now the question is, number one, why did Jesus tell them to sit them down? And two, why organize them? Why group them all together? Well, you know, the Lord does things in a very orderly fashion. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is in the midst of a long letter to the Corinthians. At this point, he is telling them some things about church and how to have church, how the congregation should meet and what they should do and things to that. To those ends. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, he says this: for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And then going down to verse 40, where he says, let all things be done decently and in order. Now that should be a guiding factor for us as we conduct worship services for the Lord. They should be done decently and in order. There should be organization to them, order to them, and not confusion. So that if someone walks in here, a visitor to us, that doesn't know how we do things or whatever, one of the first things they're going to see is we're very orderly and we're very organized in how we do things. I'm going to tell you one thing I really, really do appreciate from this congregation. And that is, once the service begins, you're in your seats. And everybody's not jumping up to go to the restroom. Now, obviously, there are times when that's an emergency, you got to go, okay? There are times when a child gets unruly and we have to do something with them. But we don't have a bunch of folks up and down while the service is going on. And I emphasize that because unless you've been to another church lately and seen how a lot of churches are, you probably maybe don't appreciate that for how wonderful it is. I was at the movie theater the other night, and there were people up and down constantly, up and down the aisles. And the thought just struck me, boy, you know, I'm glad our church isn't this way. I'm glad people come here and they pay attention, and that there is an order to our service. And this applies in so many different ways. I've just picked out one aspect of it. We don't come in here to play games. We're here to worship the Lord and direct our attention to the Lord. We're not here to be entertained. And we have some really good singers, by the way, as you know. And I love to hear our young people sing. But that's not for entertainment purposes. That's for worship purposes. And there's a difference. Now, if we're worshiping the Lord, we can feel good about what we hear sung. We should be feeling good about what we hear preached, about the word itself as it's read, right? And we can enjoy that. But it's not to entertain us. It's not because it's all about us. It's because it's for the Lord. And we're worshiping the Lord together. Over the past couple of decades, there's been a big war in some churches over what kind of music should we have. Some people want this kind of music. Some people want that kind of music. Folks, it's not about us. Our music should be chosen on the basis of, does this uplift the name of God? I personally think one of the best ways to do that is by singing some of the old hymns. I love those old hymns. There are newer songs, too, that are good. But we sing them to honor and glorify God, not because that's the kind of music we like to hear or that's what makes us feel good, okay? Now, will you feel good when you're worshiping God? Yeah, I believe He blesses us in that regard. But again, it's with our eyes on Him and the glory being given to Him. God does things decently in order, and so should we, and so does Jesus here. He organizes, has them organize these people so that they can clearly see God moving amongst them when they get fed in a few minutes. Jesus knew where this was going, right? He knew what He was about to do. And He wanted these people not milling around and moving hither and yon as a large group of people would be apt to do. He wanted them seated with their eyes on Him as He brings about this great miracle. I don't think that's too much to ask for the Lord of glory to ask of His creation and of His people, right? And so they're going to see. And not only are they going to see what's going to be done, they're also going to hear. They're going to hear the prayer that is offered up. And we'll get to that more in a moment. Right now, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, verse 6. You see, the Lord does has His way of doing things. And we need to search it out. And the way we search out the Lord's way of doing things is primarily through the Scriptures and the application of Scriptures in our lives, and we learn from that. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. That ought to be our attitude, by the way, when we walk into this building. We ought to be walking in to seek the Lord. We ought to be walking in to find Him while He may be found. We shouldn't take it for granted that God's already here. Now, God promises us that when we meet two or three together, He'll be in the midst of us. But let's not take that absolutely for granted. Let's come in seeking God. Let's come in begging God to be here and to be among us because we really want Him to be here. Because that's why we're here. We're not here to socialize, although we might and should, and fellowship with one another. We're not here just to make our appearance. Okay, here I am. We can have church now, as some people do. Not saying anybody here, but I mean, a lot of people, a lot of places do that. That's not why we're coming together. We're coming here to seek the Lord together. We're coming here to come into the presence of the Lord together. We're coming here so that we can say amen and hallelujah and praise the Lord together. So that in our hearts, we can reach out to the God who created us, to the God who has given to us spiritual life, and give praise and glory back to his name. Because he deserves that. We're here together to please the Lord. It should be our hope and our desire as we leave this place this morning and every time we gather, it should be our desire that the Lord was pleased that we came together to worship him. Isaiah 55, 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And his ways are not our ways. Our ways are the ways of the flesh and of the world. Our thoughts will always ultimately fall back to that of the world. Unless we are very, very careful. And what we don't need is to come in here, as some do, and some think the idea of worship is, come in here and twist God's arm until he gives us what we want. Or to put pressure together upon God so that he'll answer our prayers. So that he'll do things our way and the way we want them done. Heaven forbid that we ever do that. Rather, let us come together and seek the Lord. Discover his thoughts and his ways and change ours. Get rid of our thoughts, get rid of our ways, and take his thoughts and his ways into our lives, into our minds, into our actions. That's what we ought to do. You know what that's called? It's called obedience. Verse 11, that same passage in Isaiah says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. That's what we're looking for. What's the word of the Lord today? What is he saying to our hearts today? What is he directing us to do today and this week? And that's what we need to do. And that's what we ought to be about. Because we want to obey God. Now, your flesh doesn't want to obey God. But if you are born again, that spirit born within you does. And we ought to live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Number three, third point, we often need the Lord to show us the entirety of his work. Verses 39 and 40, and he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. You know, it's not that God has to show us what he's doing. Does God have to show you anything? We act like he does sometimes. God doesn't have to show you nor me anything. He can do what he wants to, when he wants to, how he wants to, and he ain't putting it up for your approval. So it's not that he has to show us what he's doing, but he often does show us, or at least gives us some kind of glimpse of what he's doing so that we might understand it, so that we can see it. In this case, I believe the Lord wanted everyone to hear his prayer that he's about to pray as he blesses the bread and breaks it and then begins to distribute it. I think he wanted all ears to hear that this is coming from God the Father. And that this is a great blessing. And they ought to be thankful to God the Father for what's about to happen. And I think he wanted them to see the miracle. You see, this would serve, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 now. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This will serve as a testimony of life to those who were born again, or those who would be born again. Testimony of life to them, of grace, really, in life. And it would also, at the same time, serve as a testimony of judgment and death to those who were not born again. Because someday they're going to stand before the great judgment of God, judgment day. And they're going to have to acknowledge that they saw. I'm talking about those people in that 5,000 plus there who were never born again, who died in their sins. They will stand before God on judgment day, and they will have to acknowledge to God that they heard Jesus pray and that they saw what Jesus did. And therefore, they are without excuse for having not believed on him. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? God manifests himself a lot of the times through the work of his servants as a testimony to the whole world, to believers and unbelievers, to the saved and to the lost, to those who worship God and cherish and love God, and those who hate God. They see the works of his people, works that can only be attributed to God himself, and that leaves them without excuse. Those who are lost, that is. And we need to understand that. And then last, we need to understand that God has creation power. Verse 41. So he has them all sit down in an orderly manner. I think the place goes, there's a silence that comes upon everybody. As they're looking to see, what is he going to do? A great hush comes over the crowd. And when all eyes are on him, verse 41, and when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes. So they see him take these five loaves and these two fishes into his hands. He looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the two fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. Five loaves of bread, two fish, feeds 5,000 plus people. How did that happen? As he breaks it into pieces and the disciples begin to take it and to share, it just never runs out. It just keeps multiplying. This is a great miracle. This is one of those miracles that really, really, really speaks to the power of God and speaks to the fact that Jesus is God. His provision for these people is exceedingly beyond their expectations. And God's great creation power that he demonstrates here is such that he can create something out of nothing. Now we know he's already done that. Go back to Genesis 1. He creates something out of nothing. He makes an earth, he makes the sun and the moon and the stars and all the universe out of nothing. He simply creates. I say simply, it's simple for him, impossible for us. That's great power. He showed it there. He's showing it here. He showed it at the wedding in Cana of Galilee when he made wine out of grapes that had never existed. A wine that was so good it had been aged in time that never was. And here he makes bread out of grain that had never been produced, out of grain that had never been sown, out of grain that had never been harvested, out of grain that had never been cooked or prepared and made into bread. He just makes bread out of nothing. And by the same token, he makes fish out of fish that had never been born or whatever they are, that never swam in water, that had never been caught by man, that had never been prepared, cut up, what's the word I'm looking for? Filleted or anything like that. Let alone cooked. And I'm going to tell you, I know this in my heart. This was the best bread anybody's ever eaten and the best fish that anybody's ever eaten. I've eaten some mighty good fish in my day, but I really don't think it has nothing to compare what those people ate that day. Because God created it especially for them. That's his great power. There's so much there that everybody not only eats, but they eat until they're full. And then on top of that, there are 12 baskets of leftovers. Why 12 baskets of leftovers? I reckon the disciples ate on that for the next several days, you know? That was there. He provided for them too. How wonderful this is. What a great power. And some may say, well, okay, Brother James, it's not that big a deal. Oh, yes, it is. Because this power is extremely important. It would be this power that would raise Jesus up out of the grave when he had been crucified and he had died. And he had life again. And it's that same power, listen to me, it's that same power that God uses when he quickens or gives spiritual life to each one of his elect people. It's the same power. That's creation power there. That's creating something alive out of that which was dead. What are we in our trespasses and sins? We are dead. And then we live because of the power of God. Not by anything we do, but by God's great grace and mercy, we live. And he's the only one that can make that happen. If you're born again, aren't you thankful that God has used his creating power on you? And don't we anticipate that he might use that creating power on those we love, those that are near to us? We should. And all glory goes to him. So this power is manifested every time he quickens one of his elect children and they're born again spiritually. I ask you, are you one of these? Have you experienced this great power of God? It's the greatest thing that can happen to you. And it's one of the things that God can be glorified the most for and will be for all eternity. Let's join together and glorify him. Yes, he fed 5,000 plus that day. Maybe it had been as many as 15,000 people with women and children. We don't know. But I promise you, he has given spiritual life to many times over that amount. And the number is known only by God himself. And that number will be perfectly given life. By perfectly, I mean not one less, not one more than what he has elected. He will bring that to pass. Let's pray earnestly. If it's happened to us, let's pray earnestly that it'll happen to everyone we have in this room here this morning. And let's pray earnestly for those outside these walls that need the saving grace of God, lest they perish. Let's pray. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this great creating or creation power that you have. And for the glory that's due your name because you have chosen to use it. And we pray indeed that everyone here, Lord, might be one of yours and that you might quicken them. If they're not already, that you would quicken them in your time when you will. Oh, Lord, bring them to conversion. And may we celebrate that together. I pray here, Lord, that we leave this place a people who know that we've been in the presence of God, that we have worshiped you, O God, and that you would cause us in our hearts to know that you are pleased with that. And I pray you would stir in our hearts a great desire to go out and obey you, not just for the next hour, but for the day, for the week to come, until we come together again in this place. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll stand. What number shall we?